here. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention you and say hi to you earlier. But we're in Acts chapter 6, and I've got a question for you as we jump in, and that is, who is the first one to notice there's a problem at your house? Who is it? Is sometimes I think I heard the kids. The kids notice there's a problem. And that's true. Sometimes the kids are the ones that spot the problem with mom and dad before mom and dad spot the problem with mom and dad. Sometimes it's husbands that are the first ones to spot the problems. And they'll go to the wife and say, I think there's a problem. Sometimes it's wives that are the first one to spot the problems. And they'll go to the husbands and say, there's a problem. So the first question I want you thinking of is, who is the first one to spot the problem? The second question I want you to think about is, what do you do when you hear that there's a problem? What do you do when someone tells you there's a problem? There's a couple strategies, and maybe you tell me if this is a good strategy or a bad strategy. One strategy for problem solving is ignoring the problem. I'm just going to pretend this doesn't exist, and hopefully it will go away. Like, if I watch Netflix long enough, maybe this problem will solve itself. Does that typically work? No. Another solution that we have in our minds that is not a solution, another strategy would be to try to prove that the problem is not my fault, it's your fault. So when someone comes to us and says, there's a problem and you're really, really contributing to it, our biggest temptation is to either ignore it or prove that the problem is not our fault. Does that usually solve the problem? No, it might contribute to the Cold War, but it doesn't solve the problem. It might glass over the problem, it might paint over the rust, but it doesn't solve anything. It doesn't fix anything. Another answer would be, and it's very related to the first one, is to try to prove that there indeed is not a problem. And that doesn't solve the problem. There's a big problem in the first century with the first church. We think of the church as perfect and wonderful a lot of times, and I'll tell you, they had a problem, a big problem. And we're going to see it today. But fundamental to how they solved this problem, to how they answered this question, is, as Melanie stated earlier, is how they thought of themselves. How you think of yourself, how you define yourself, will also define and answer how you approach problems, especially when someone comes to you and says, there is a problem. So how do you think of yourself? And I think almost everyone, or a lot of people in this room, would call themselves Christians. And Christians is good. We should think of ourselves as Christian if indeed we've asked Jesus to be Lord of our life and we've asked him to save us from our sins. We should think of ourselves as Christians. But there's a sense in which Christian is just kind of a box we check. Like when we're filling out an application or something and we check gender and we check race, or we check this box or that box, and it's just kind of a category or a box we check. And that's a different thing than thinking of yourself as a disciple. Because thinking of yourself as a disciple implies movement, implies progress, implies continued learning, implies discipline. So which one do you think is in the Bible more often, Christian or disciple? Disciple, that's right. In the New Testament alone, just in the New Testament, Christian is found how many times, do you think? In the ESV, it's found 3 times. In how many times do you think the word disciple is found in the New Testament? 252. We are to think of ourselves as disciples of Jesus, and that implies continued learning, continued movement, continued progress in following Jesus and becoming like Jesus. And that really, really comes home when it comes to problem solving. What do you do when someone comes to you and says, there's a problem and you're part of the problem? Will you point your life at Jesus when this happens? Or will you ignore the problem or tell them the problem is their fault or tell them that there's not a problem at all and they should just go away? How would Jesus handle the problem is the question. Okay, so here we go. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. The disciples of Jesus. There's getting to be more and more of them. And with growth comes a problem. And a complaint by the Hellenists. The Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. Arose against the Hebrews. So there's Greek-speaking Jews and there's Hebrew-speaking Jews. Okay? And what's going on is the Hebrews are the apostles, and they're the group that is most at home in Jerusalem. And the Hellenists would have been like a minority group. And the apostles were Hebrews, and they spoke Hebrew, and so their widows were being taken care of. This is what we're about to read. But the Greek widows were not being taken care of. Okay, so a complaint, a problem. They came to the disciples and said, there's a problem. Kind of like people sometimes come to you and say, there's a problem. And the question is, how will they handle it? Well, they'll handle it like disciples, like people who are following Jesus. So let's watch and see what they do. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, so let's just get clear on what the problem was. The guys who are in charge are Hebrew. The guys that are not in charge are Greek. And the guys who are in charge, they speak Hebrew, and their widows are being taken care of. And the people who are not in charge, their widows are being neglected. They come to the apostles and they say, this is a problem, and you're contributing to the problem. Now, what will the apostles do? Will they ignore it? Will they tell them, well, it's your fault. You speak Greek. It's your problem. Not our problem. You should ask for help better. Is that what they'll say? Will they say, there's not really a problem. Your widows are, they're not really being neglected. What will they do? And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to deacon tables or to serve tables. So like, look, we know we have to solve this problem. We know we have to fix it, but we can't stop preaching to address this. So we have to come up with a different solution. Therefore, brothers, they know they're brothers because they are all in the Lord together. They are all in Christ together. And so the Greek widows being neglected is everyone's problem because they're all in Christ together. And so these are their brothers and their sisters, and they have to solve this. So they have to remember that they're all brothers because they all follow Jesus. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the deaconing of the word, or the ministry of the word. Look, we have to serve the church by prayer and the word. So we need help. We need help serving the church in the distribution of the food. But everybody serves. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so is Stephen, is that a Hebrew name or a Greek name? Greek. I heard Ruth say it. It's Greek. And Philip, Hebrew name or Greek name? Greek, that's right. And Prochorus, Hebrew name or Greek name? Greek. And Nicanor, Hebrew name or Greek name? Greek. And Timon, Hebrew name or Greek name? Greek. Yeah. Are you sensing a pattern? The Greek widows are being neglected, and they got to come up with a solution. So they get seven guys. Well, let's finish the list. And Parmenas, Hebrew name or Greek name? Greek. And Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, Hebrew name or Greek name? Greek. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. What can we learn? What can we learn about when someone comes to us and says, there is a problem? What can we learn about how the apostles followed Jesus when there was a problem? Well, the first thing I see is that the apostles did not ignore the problem. They didn't say there's not really a problem. They didn't say that's not really an issue. They didn't say, like, okay, that's your problem. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, but don't mess with it. It's not my problem. They didn't say, well, the problem is your fault. You caused this. They didn't do that. They also didn't say, well, they could get fed if they wanted to get fed. It's not our. No, they, listen to me, this is really important. This is so counterintuitive, and it's so not what you want to do. When someone comes to you and tells you there's a problem, this is not what you want to do. But it is exactly what you must do if you're going to follow Jesus. They listened and they moved redemptively toward a solution to this problem. Is that how you handle problems? But see, they did because they were followers of Jesus. They remember how Jesus, when he was up in heaven and he looked down and he saw a monstrous, desperate problem, what did Jesus do? Did he stay up in heaven and say, well, I guess I'm going to watch some more angel football and hope that that problem solves itself down there someday? No, Jesus came. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus showed up for us, that he came and entered our mess. And he, as he entered our mess and he lived among us in perfect obedience to the Father and enjoyed successful, wonderful ministry up in Capernaum, remember what he did after 3 years when he knew Passover was coming around and it was time for him to be glorified? Do you remember what he did? Remember the map I put up on the screen like 100 times? He walked towards Jerusalem. He walked towards the problem. Listen, when Jesus knew there was a desperate problem that had to be solved, he moved towards it rather than ignoring it or pretending it wasn't there. Jesus moves towards the problems. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying the first thing we can learn about following Jesus when we know there's a problem is Jesus moves towards the mess, and this is what his followers do. They move toward the mess rather than ignoring it or hoping it will go away or pretending it isn't there, or blaming other people. His followers move towards the mess. So look, we live in a season where black people are telling us there is a problem. We live in a season, we have for a long time, where Hispanic people have been telling us there is a problem. We live in a season where Asian people are telling us there is a problem. Will we ignore the problem? Will we tell them that there's not a problem? Will we tell them it's their fault? What will we do when they tell us there's a problem? Let me push a little harder, because it's pretty easy to look outside and say, I've got to do something about that problem way out there a long ways away. Let me push a little harder. And you may not like this, but before you deal with that problem, if there's a problem at your house, you need to deal with that problem. If your spouse is coming to you waving their arms and going, there's a problem, it is not Christ-like to ignore it. It is anti-Jesus to ignore that problem. It is not Christ-like to say, well, it's not my fault. It's your, and own your part of that problem. If there's a problem at your house, maybe it's your kids that they're telling you there's a problem by the way they're acting out. They might not sit down with you and say, Dad, I've really got a problem with this. They're probably not going to do that. They're probably not going to sit down and say, Mom, I'm really struggling with fill in the blank. Instead, they'll go around breaking stuff or fighting with people or getting in trouble in one way or another. And it would be wise for you to follow Jesus into that problem rather than hoping they'll grow out of it or move past this phase. Will you follow Jesus into the problem, or will you just hope it goes away? I mean, it might be like some of us were called to work on big macro structure problems. Some of us, we have problems at home we need to tackle. Some of us have problems deep inside our hearts that we keep trying to ignore and we keep hoping will go away. And it may be that this is a season where God is telling you, you've had to be by yourself for a long time, and you've had to face you for a long time, and now it's time to deal with you. Will you follow Jesus towards that, or you just hope it goes away? Or keep telling yourself there's not a problem, or keep distracting yourself with other things? Okay, so the disciples move towards the mess. They listen and they move towards the mess. Then, of course, they deacon or they serve once they've begun moving towards the mess. They say the answer to all of this is serving. The answer is not for us to stop serving. The answer is for us to serve more and serve better, and for us to serve the church by authorizing other people to serve. We need more people serving more and better, not less service. A lot of times when we're confronted with a problem and we're forced into a mess, we go into a posture of attack. Like you point out this out, and my response is to go and hide or to start yelling back at you. Rather than to serve, to go into a posture of service. But see, Jesus, that remember how Jesus engaged our problem. We can read about that in Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I can read it to you. We're only going to be there for a second. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the Philippian church about some fighting and selfishness that's going on there, about the problems that are going on there. And he says in chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto selfishly. Here it is, but listen now. But emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Okay, see that downward arrow? That's what that's about. How Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Jesus, when he saw there was a problem, took on the posture of service. This is how problems are solved, by taking on the posture of service. Then he lived in perfect obedience to the Father. And now listen here in verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so when Jesus saw our problem, he moved toward it by humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant, and ultimately dying in obedience on the cross. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that following Jesus when there's a problem that you're confronting means taking on the posture of service. It means serving rather than attacking or retreating. It means serving. Moving towards the problem with a posture of serving. Now, look, we could talk about how the disciples, they kept their integrity and they stayed on mission with what they were called to do. They're called to preach and to pray, and we could talk about how those are big, big priorities and how we shouldn't get distracted. We could talk about how, look, it's the same Holy Spirit with lots of different gifts, and we should each figure out how God has called each of us to serve. We could talk about strategies for church growth. We could talk about strategies for helping other people serve and ways you can discover your gifts. We could talk about a lot of that stuff, but it's all an utter waste of time if you don't resolve in your heart to serve. I'm just going to let that sink in. When there's a problem at your house, the first response that you have is probably not, how can I serve my way through this? It's probably, how can I win? How can I prove I'm right? How can I prove it's their fault? And a posture that is Christ-like is, how can I serve? How can I serve? These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. The word of God is powerful. The word of God looks autonomous here. The word of God is a living, breathing thing that is powerful and continues to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now watch this. We're going to go slow here. Annoyingly slow. Ready? And a great many, what are those next couple words? Of the priests. Of the priests. Hey, were they all the way on board with Jesus from the beginning? No, you know they weren't. You know that these were some of Jesus, these are the people that were opposed to Jesus the most from the beginning. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Like, they repented of being against Jesus or agnostic about Jesus, and they said, I am going to be obedient to the truth about Jesus. So what I want you to see here is how the church had integrity. The church had integrity in their message, which is summed up in the faith. Okay, so this is what the apostles were preaching. And the question that I'm going to, the reason I'm saying this is, I want you to think hard about whether or not you have integrity and what you're saying versus what you're doing. So a lot of us will say things that we think other people want to hear, but then do something that is different than that. Now watch how the church had integrity with what they're saying and then what they're doing, okay? So a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now the faith is this, that Jesus, when he saw our mess, he showed up. He came. That when Jesus, when he saw our mess, lived in perfect obedience to the Father and moved toward the mess in Jerusalem. He walked toward the hornet's nest in Jerusalem to die for our sins. He moved toward the mess rather than away from it. That he suffered and died to save us from our sins, and that this was an act of obedience to the Father and service to us. That he served God and served us by dying our death, paying for our sins. And that he rose again with power on the third day. Rose from the dead physically, in every sense, conquered sin and death. This is the faith that they became obedient to. And you know what this faith means? This faith means we all fundamentally have the same problem. And that problem is sin. And we all fundamentally need the same solution. And that is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, to become obedient to that faith and to place our faith and hope in Him. And when we do that, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you see the church have this message, which is the faith, and then you see their action, which is obedience, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you see them taking care of the Greek widows. You see the integrity here? You see how the church's words and actions were moving in the same direction? Now, I don't know. This is maybe reckless and speculative for me to say, and maybe you should just try to erase this from your memory bank as soon as you can, because this doesn't say this immediately and explicitly in the text. So I'm just taking a guess here. But why did so many priests become obedient to the faith? Well, I know it's because the word of God was increasing. I know, that's right here plainly in the text, that the apostles were preaching that Jesus came, that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose. I know that. Here's what I also wonder, though. I wonder, this is the part that's speculative, that maybe you should ignore. I wonder if the priests came to faith because they saw how the disciples cared for the Hellenistic widows. And said, you know, if they're taking care of them like that, then I think what they're saying might be true. I see how their actions line up with their words. And they have integrity as they follow Jesus. They don't just talk about following Jesus. They actually follow Jesus. And their words and their actions line up. I have three questions for you. Here's my first question. I guess I should finish that point. So stay on mission with integrity. I sometimes move too fast. They stayed on mission, and they had integrity with their words and their actions. As they cared, their actions were driven by their theology. Were driven by their beliefs. And so they had integrity in life and mission, okay? So here are the three questions I have for you. The first is, which mess have you been ignoring? Which mess have you been proving isn't your fault? Which mess have you been saying, that's not a mess? Which mess is God calling you to move toward? How has the Holy Spirit been tapping you, nudging you a little harder? I mean, what's the Holy Spirit going to have to do? What's the Holy Spirit going to have to do to get your attention and help you move towards this mess rather than continually running away from it? Is it a mess in your heart? Is it a mess at your house? Is it a systematic mess in society? Is it something at your work? Which mess are you going to address? Which mess are you going to follow Jesus into? Second question. The second question is, how will you serve in this mess? Remember the apostles, when they're thinking about this and wrestling with this question, this problem, their question wasn't, should we stop serving? Their question was, we have to serve. The question is, how will we serve? And so we're resolving to serve through the word and prayer, and then we're resolving to authorize other people to serve tables. But the question wasn't less service, it was more service, and how will people serve? So the question I have for you is, how will you serve? How is God calling you to serve? Who is God calling you to serve? Okay, so which mess? Which problem? How will you address this problem with service? And then third, Third is, how will you stay on mission? Or what story will you get to tell about how you address this problem someday? So let me just kind of give you some negative examples first. Let me take a shot at some negative examples. So the story I don't think you want to tell is, you know, son, one day your mother came to me and said there was a desperate problem, and I ignored her like nobody's business. I ignored her and ignored her and ignored her and ignored her until finally she gave up. I don't think that's the story you want to tell someday. You know, some people came to me and said, we have a problem, and part of it is your fault. And I said, it's not my fault, it's your fault. And I kept arguing with them until they finally just went away. I don't think that's the story you want to tell. I ignored this problem and ignored this problem. I resolved in my mind this problem wasn't there. I painted over the rust and 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 helped myself believe the rust wasn't there. I don't think that's the story you want to tell. I think the story you want to tell is how you courageously followed Jesus into the mess with a heart of service. You know, that's what we're about to do with communion. With communion, we're about to remember how Jesus came. And we can take communion. We can remember that our sins are forgiven because he showed up. Because he didn't pretend the mess wasn't there. We can take communion because Jesus approached our mess with an attitude of service. We can take communion because Jesus had integrity with his word and with his action. As you take communion, I hope you'll think about how you're going to follow Jesus into the problem that is confronting you, that the Holy Spirit is drawing your heart toward. I hope you'll follow as we take communion and the Holy Spirit impresses this on your mind, I hope you'll follow him in. I hope that you'll resolve and think about how he gave his broken body and shed blood for us. And I hope you'll reflect on how he served. And I hope you'll stay on mission within having integrity with your word and message. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend in your word. Lord, I pray that you lead us closer to yourself as we grow, as we know you. Lord, as we get to know you through the experience of communion, through the experience of serving, through your word, and Lord, as we grow to become like you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And as you've heard, of course, our Heavenly Father is the ultimate example of what it is to be a servant and to willingly do that selflessly. And today, you know, we honor our fathers being Father's Day. And what a good message just to put before you. You know, parenting is not always easy. But we have God as our example of how to do it correctly. And I just thank you, dads and fathers, you know, the example you set even today, just that you are showing your children that being in church is important, whether you're here or whether it's on live streaming, and just the investments that you have made, you know, not only in your own kids, but in the lives of many of the kids here and the families here, and that you're just leading by example, and just to be encouraged that you continue to move forward in all circumstances. And Philippians 3:7 is what kind of the Lord put on my heart this week, is whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. And I think, again, it's just like, you know what, keep God to be your vision. We have different desires in this world, but I just have the desire of of your heavenly future to be the most important thing in all things that you do. Be
Amen. Thank you. As we move towards communion, I'd like to begin with a text from Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." And that flows into the servant song in Isaiah that you all know so well. But don't move past, don't run past that this is about how Christ, it's foretelling how Christ would serve. How he'd move towards our problems and serve. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Yet he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Fundamentally, Jesus served by bearing our sins. And this is what we remember when we receive the Lord's table. So if you would, go ahead and open. There's a see-through cellophane thing. You want to open that one first and just get the bread out. You don't want to open the cup quite yet. We'll receive this, and then I'll ask Ruth to play one verse of something, and I'd like you to reflect on how Jesus served, how we move towards our problem as you continue to think about what problem is God calling you to move toward, how is he calling you to serve, and how is he calling you to live with integrity, and what story will you get to tell someday about how you lived with integrity as Jesus. Okay, so let's go ahead and move towards the bread here. So 11 verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Now, if you go ahead and open the next part of the cup. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bearing our sin, taking on yourself our guilt, wearing our shame, that we might go free, that we might live justified, righteous lives. Lord, I ask you to help us follow you into communion-like service, remembering that you came, remembering that you lived in perfect obedience and moved towards the hornet's nest, that you died in our place and rose again to give us newness of life. Lord, help us live with this integrity until you come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can someone check and see if it's raining outside? Brendan will do that. Oh, looks pretty. Go ahead and prop that door open here, Brendan. Now I have one announcement to give before we're done, and so if I could have the screen back up, I can tell everyone today I preached so well I brought them to tears, right back there, yeah. So we have a blood drive coming up. So this is a way to give of yourself. This is a way to serve. This is a way we can show our community that we love them and that we care about them. This is a way we can really the volunteers who come in and serve and help facilitate this blood drive, as well as really giving of ourselves well. So please make a note of that. I have the correct date on the slide this week, and that'd be great. Also, in your bulletin, you have the song that we're going to sing. You have the lyrics to that, so please take that with you. And let's go ahead and reconvene upstairs over that way. So you can go out and around this way. You can go up those stairs, but we'll meet kind of by the overhang near the parking lot. We'll see you up there in a second.